giving God our best. Giving God our best. You see, the Bible tells us that history is moving forward to this climax, to this end point. And what is the end point that we as Christians, what are we looking forward to? Y'all can respond. What are we looking forward to? What's coming at the end? Heaven, okay. But specifically before heaven is Jesus' second return, right? Did you know that there's more scriptures in the Bible that deal with his second return than when he came the first time? So we're pressing forward, we're looking towards that, and because we know that that is a fact, because we know that he will return, and when he returns, we will be in his presence, it should motivate us the way we live our life, correct? It should inspire us to act a certain way, to live a certain way, to give God our best. And so I want us to read this scripture right quick. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "Since everything on earth will be destroyed or gone one day, what kind of people should you be?" So here Peter's asking them a question. Since all this is going to be gone, it's nothing that you see will last. The thing that you've put the most time and the most effort in, maybe you've got a sweet classic car that you've, you know, set there and you've sanded on that thing and you've made sure the primer was right, and then you painted it, and then you put, you know, 7 or 8 coats of clear on it so it could just be sparkly and perfect. That's what I would like to do, but I don't. If anybody'd like to donate a car for that and also help me do those things. But anyways, so that classic car that you poured all this time and all this energy into, it's going to be nothing one day. The house that we try to make sure that we want it to look nice, and so we keep the hedges nice and we make sure the grass is trimmed and all that good stuff, one day it will be gone. Whatever that we have, whatever we possess, even some of the fun things that we try to do in our lives, all these things will be gone one day. But there are some things that will last. And so when Peter asks this question, what kind of people should you be? He gives them an answer. He doesn't leave them hanging. This is what he says to them. He says this, you should be holy and dedicated to God. Holy and dedicated to God. And then he says this, as you wait for the day of God, do your best to make it come soon. So what type of people should we be? We should be holy. We should be dedicated to God. You know what that looks like? It means we give God our best. And that's what he says here, do your best to make it come soon. Why would we do our best to make his return come soon? Well, there's actually, we could have a whole other sermon or whole other series about that. But just think about it. When he returns, everything will be perfect, right? Nothing will be messed up anymore. There won't be any of this fighting and this battle. There won't be red versus blue, you know, right versus left or anything like that. There won't be any of that. When he returns, it will be perfect. And so hopefully that kind of motivates us to do what he's saying here. Do your best to make it come soon. And so how do we do our best to make it come soon? Well, what he's specifically talking about is when we do our best, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be proclaimed into the entire world. Then Jesus will come. So what he's saying here is do your best to make it come soon. He says get out there and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we should be holy and dedicated people doing our best. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this, do your best to improve your faith. You can do this by adding goodness and understanding, self-control, patience, devotion to God, concern for others, and love. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that Christ has made your lives useful and meaningful. So how do we give God our best? How do we do that? Well, what I want us to do today is I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at some illustrations that Paul gives us using 3 different people, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we're going to look at these illustrations and we're going to learn from them what we can apply to our life to make sure that we are giving God our best. Let me ask you this. Is God worthy of your best? He is. Why is he worthy of your best? Because he gave all for you, right? Jesus left his home in heaven in glory, and he came down to earth, and he lived a perfect life. Not one single white lie, not one single thing that he did wrong. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross for sins that he did not commit, but that you committed. He took your place. And he says he did it, and he didn't count equality with God something to hold on to, but he left heaven, and he came here, and he died a death on a cross, a cursed death for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. So God gave us his best. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to give our best to him. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at these illustrations that Paul gives. And then when Paul's writing to Timothy, this is a personal letter between Paul and Timothy. You have 1 Timothy and you also have 2 Timothy. And so Paul is Timothy's father in the faith. All right, so he's someone who is a mentor to Timothy. So he's writing these letters to encourage Timothy. Do you ever need encouragement in your life? Well, Timothy apparently needed it. He was enduring some things. And so Paul writes this. And look what he says in verse 3. He says this. Endure hardships, or join with me in suffering. Endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And he also talks about the athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I guess Paul had never met Tom Brady. But anyways, we'll move on to verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And he says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And so what we want to learn from these three illustrations is what can we do to give God our best. And so the first illustration Paul uses is that of a good soldier. So we need to learn some lessons from an effective soldier. What's the army's? Remember the army's slogan? Be all you can be, okay? So basically what we're saying is be the best version of yourself is what they're saying. We will give you the equipment, the tools that you need. We will train you to be the best that you can be. And so first off, what we need to understand is an effective soldier defines what or who he would die for. You see, until you know what you are willing to die for, you are not ready to live. Jesus says this in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He says this, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, what was the purpose of him telling us to take up our cross daily? Was that so that we could be burdened with extra weight? What does that mean? What does it mean to take up your cross daily? What do y'all think? Serve, okay. Show your faith every day. What were crosses used for? They were used for death. A cruel death. So when you had to take up your cross and you had to carry it to Golgotha or wherever they crucified you in the Roman kingdom, you knew what you were doing, didn't you? You knew that you were going to your death. And so when he says, take up your cross, yes, serving and living out your faith, that's part of it. But what he is literally saying is you're going to take up your cross because you're dying to yourself every day. Because if you don't die to yourself every day, you know what happens? Your selfish motives and desires and all those things, it gets in the way of you giving your best to God. Because what does the Bible say? I cannot serve two masters. I'll either love one and hate the other, or I'll despise one and love the other. So I can't serve two masters. And so when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he says, I want you to die to yourself every single day so that you can live for me. You see, we are to be willing. We need to define it in our lives. Say, Lord, I will die for you if it takes that. I will have that daring faith, that bold faith. It says, Lord, I'll give up my life if you called me to. Now, most of us, we would say that, but then our very next phrase, our very next prayer would be like, Lord, please don't take my life though, okay? Like, I like my life. I'd like to keep on living. And maybe there's some sense in that, but the point here is this. A good soldier defines. He knows what he's going to die for. He knows, think about the soldiers who enlist. They know that they're going to risk their life to protect freedom, to protect their families. They're going to risk their life for those things. They've defined what they will die for. You see, love is best expressed in the willingness to die for someone else. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13. He says this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The best expression of love is your willingness to die for someone else. And if Christ, I love this lesson, and as Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says this to them. He says, if they treat me this way, what can you expect? He says, they're not going to treat you any better. If they crucified me, they will crucify you. See, we got it nice, don't we? We get to come into an air-conditioned building to sit in comfortable chairs, right? Are those they're nice, aren't they? You don't have to wiggle too much to get comfortable. But here, when Jesus is talking in the Gospels, he's saying if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they crucified me, they're going to crucify you. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to define what we will die for. But we also need to sacrifice. A good soldier sacrifices his comfort. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, you know, he tells Timothy, endure hardships like a good soldier of Christ. A good soldier is going to endure some things. They're going to press on when it gets tough, because if they don't press on when it gets tough, they're going to lose. Can you imagine an army of soldiers who they've been babied their whole life? They've been babied in their training. And so when it comes to, you know, crawling that 20-foot thing or whatever, and they got to go up and they got to go down, the instructor says, oh, well, it's too hard for you. You just walk around it, okay? You just go around it. Go ahead. Can you imagine what that army would be like? It would not be an army that you're proud to say, you know, God bless our troops, because that would be the army that scurries off the battlefield, that doesn't want to partake in the war, who doesn't want to fight for freedom, doesn't want to protect the homeland. You see, a good soldier endures hardship for Jesus Christ. Doing what is right is never easy. In fact, most of the time, if you're doing what's easy, it means that there's your path is, maybe you're not stepping out in faith enough to experience some of those hardships, to experience some of those trials and tribulations. Nothing great is ever done without sacrifice. See, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, live a life filled with love, or live a life of sacrificial love, following the example of Christ, because he loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let me ask you a question. Who are you sacrificing for? Who are you putting up with and enduring hardships for? When it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to serving Christ the best that we can, God's going to call us into some situations where we endure hardships, where we have to sit there and understand that we're going to have to give sometimes of our possessions. We give of our time. We have to sacrifice. Maybe we you know, open our home up to someone. We sacrifice some of our privacy and things like that, but we sacrifice because of what we know God wants to do through us. We sacrifice because He sacrificed for us, because He gave so much to us. So who are you sacrificing for? Who are you enduring hardships for? Is there a person in your life that you're enduring hardships for because you want to minister to them? You want to speak into their life. You want to encourage them. You want to bring them to Jesus Christ. Maybe the hardship that you endure is that you have to go out of your, 5-10 miles out of your way to pick someone up who doesn't have a ride, to bring them to Lifeway so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can be encouraged by His word. Who are you sacrificing for? There's a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. You may have heard of him. He died in 1957, if I remember correctly. But he was a missionary, and there was this remote tribe in Ecuador, very violent tribe, and so they were wanting to reach out with the gospel message to this tribe. And so they knew that it was very remote, and that they had kind of a history of violence with anybody who came in contact with them. So they took their plane and they would fly over, and they would drop packages to the tribe. And so what they wanted to do is they were trying to build a relationship between them and the tribe, so that when they arrive, they were on good terms, and then they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. They had learned the language. They had done all that hard work that they put in time and time again. And so for 6 months, they dropped packages. And so finally, they decided we're going to land. It was Jim Elliot and four missionary friends. And so they put the plane down on a sand barge off the Amazon River. And so there they are. They're there finally. They're ready to go take the gospel message to people who really need it, who have never heard it before. And so some of the tribe's people come out, and they approach him, and then they get ambushed. And all five of the men are killed. News makes its way back to the States, and of course this becomes a nationwide story about Jim Elliot offering his life. And when we think of that story, we think, what a waste. They flew down there, they did all this nice stuff, and then they got there, and then they were killed. They didn't even have a chance to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a waste. But the thing is, when Jim Elliot died, he said something to the tribe's chief. Something that stayed with that guy. And so what happened is Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, took her daughter and then a sister of one of the other guys who had passed away. They went down there to Ecuador to minister to this tribe, to share the gospel with this tribe. And as Elizabeth Elliot was there, the chief trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and so did many of the other tribe's people. What a great sacrifice. All so that a remote group of people who've never heard about Jesus Christ could have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We may say, well, that price is too high. I'm not willing to pay that. What if someone had said that in regards to bringing the gospel message to you? You see, we take it for granted that we live in America, we live in the Bible Belt, so therefore we hear the gospel message, it's readily available. But what if someone way back then didn't cross over, didn't bring the gospel message over, because they said, it's too hard, I'm not willing to sacrifice that much? You see, Elizabeth, just think about that. This tribe killed your husband, and you go back to them with kindness, with love, with mercy, and with forgiveness. Man, that's powerful. An effective soldier sacrifices his comfort for his commander. Last part of this on the effective soldier is an effective soldier eliminates distractions. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy says this, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. How much of the things that you're involved with, the time, your talents, your monies, the things that you've invested in, how many of those things won't matter in 5 years? Quite a few of those things. In 5 years, maybe that vehicle that you put the money into, maybe it won't be worth keeping anymore. Maybe in 5 years, all the nice things that you've done to your house will be out of date, and now you're going to have to remodel again. Maybe in 5 years, some of the things that we waste our time on really won't matter. But see, we have a chance to focus on the things that really matter, the things that we have our relationship with God, with our relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have eternal significance. Because the eternal significance are the things, significant things are the ones that we need to prioritize, the ones that we need to say, I'm going to make sure that I'm pouring my time, my talents, and my energy, my money, I'm going to pour it into these things because these things matter. Because the eternal value will last forever. So often we sit there and we try to gain these nice things for our time on earth, but what we don't realize is that it's all going to burn up anyways. And if we would have just put more time and we weren't distracted by some of the other things, and to be honest with you, this week has been one of those weeks where it's been a distracting week. Maybe you've had one of those weeks where, you know, there's just a bunch of distractions, and so you're not able to focus on the things that you need to focus on. And I don't like those weeks because it gets me off my game. I don't feel like I'm prepared. I don't feel like I can spend the quality time that I need to with God because of all the distractions. And so there are some things in my life and probably some things in your life that you got to just push to the side and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it because I need to focus on pleasing my commanding officer, which is Jesus Christ. And so an effective soldier defines what he would die for. He sacrifices his comfort and eliminates distractions in his life. Now let's look at the athlete. Let's look at the illustration of the athlete. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul is speaking, and he says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what is it that we can learn from an athlete? Well, first off, an athlete must intend to win. Have you ever seen someone who is competitive and they get up there and they say, I want to finish last place? Doesn't make sense, does it? No, because I'm a competitive person. So if I go golfing with you and I finish with the best score, I'm not going to brag about it, but I'm going to be proud that I finished with the best score. Okay, unless you're like 100, you know, like your score is like 150, and I finished with 100. Actually, I would be very disappointed in that. Okay, but when we compete to win. When your team is on the TV, your favorite baseball team or football team or basketball team, or if you watch, you know, other sports, NASCAR, tennis, golf, whatever it may be, when your person is up there or your team's up there, you're cheering them on because you want them to win. When they finish last place, it doesn't bring a smile to your face. I guess us Dallas Cowboys fans, you know, it's tough for us, right? We expect our team to win, and yet So many years, we are losers. But an athlete must intend to win. You will not become great by accident. The difference between the casual athlete and the professional athlete is the level of seriousness that they take with their training. And it's the same way with us as Christians. The level, you know, the difference between casual Christians and serious Christians is the level of seriousness that we take this with. When we read God's word and we see what it clearly tells us to do and we apply it to our life, that's when we know we're taking it seriously. When we read God's word and we're like, oh, not today, like this, it's not important. I don't really want to do that right now. I don't have the time. Maybe later, maybe next week. That's the casual Christian. And so how serious are you about being the best that you can possibly be for Christ? What's your level of seriousness? Would you say it's maybe low, like 10%? Maybe you're, you know, midway 50%, or maybe you're up there, you're 95%. You're pushing, you're trying to be the best that you can be for Christ, because it is not a game for you. You intend to win, just like that athlete. He trains. You see, many will never be great because they never intend to be. See, when you set out to do something great, you have to put your mind to the task. You have to put, you know, whatever your body is required to do in that moment, you have to put your whole energy into that to make sure that you can accomplish that. You intend to win. You intend to accomplish what you want to. But if you never intend to, you won't be great. An athlete also must discipline himself. You don't become great by taking the shortcut. As Paul says here, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. They do not run like a man aimlessly. They do not fight like a man beating the air. He says, I beat my body and make it a slave. So that when I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You must discipline yourself. You have to have self-discipline, self-control. And that's something sometimes that we lack in our lives because of different temptations or things that come along, and so we lose self-control very easily. But as this athlete, they have this great discipline, and the great discipline is what brings them into being a great athlete. And that's exactly what we need, is that discipline in our life. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, what am I willing to do without in order to be the best? If there's something in your life, if there's a temptation or something that is drawing your attention away from God, then ask yourself, can I live without it? It's kind of like eliminating distractions, but I'm going to discipline myself to make sure that I do what I need to do. You see, the pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. Have you ever looked back and wished that you had done something as a younger person or as a teenager or as a kid? You wish you had done something, you wish you would have done something differently, but now you have these regrets. And that pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. You see, in the moment, in the time when you choose, you step up and you have some self-control and you do what God is calling you to do. But here's the thing, though. Did you know you can do things for 90 days? You can change your habits for 90 days, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee you that everything after that point will be okay, that everything will be right. Because there are some things that we struggle with so deeply, there's some things that we wrestle with so deeply that we can't do it on our own. We can have all the self-control and all the self-discipline that we want, but what we need is God's power to change. And the way you are tapped into God's power is that daily relationship with Him, daily Bible reading, daily praying, daily talking to Him. Confessing your sins, keeping an open communication between you and Him, learning from His Word. We need God's power to change. We must discipline ourselves, and then we also must trust in the power of God to change us, to make us what He wants us to be. Lastly, about the athlete, an athlete stays focused on the reward. Think about the athletes as they sign that contract with the team. They sign that contract and they want to win the championship. They want to win the prize. That is what the goal is. No one sets out in a football season or baseball season to say, I wish that we would finish. I don't care about the trophy. I don't care about the championship. I'm good with the last place. No one does that. Even if you know that it's a rebuilding year, you want to see some victories happen. You want to gain more victories than you had last year. You want to see some levels of progress met so that you can claim victory that year. And you know, sometimes those rebuilding seasons can surprise you, can kind of shock you, and all of a sudden our team came together a whole lot quicker. And so an athlete stays focused on the reward. Look at what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is how he stayed focused on the prize of returning to heaven and also seeing the sins of all mankind paid for. It says this, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. The exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. See, Jesus, he focused his attention on returning to heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so whatever he had to endure along the way, he could endure because the reward was great. Same with us. Our reward is great in heaven if we focus and we keep on track and do what God is calling us to do. You see, there is a purpose in suffering and trials, and they will pay off in the end. As Paul says in verse 26, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. See, there's a lot of Christians out there who are shadow boxing, or they're air guitaring the Christian life. And that's just not going to cut it. You're not going to give your best to God that way. You're going to be the casual Christian. The Christian that shows up on Sundays and smiles, but then they don't act anything Christ-like the rest of the week. And we're called to give our best to God. We're not called to just give him the leftovers. So I want to encourage you to invest in things that will last forever. You invest in the love of God. You invest in the Word of God, and you invest in people. Invest in things that will last forever. And so our final illustration that we're going to look at is the farmer. Okay, this is found in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 14. And so this is what Paul says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. So what we learn from the farmer is that your life on earth is like planting a garden. If you plant one seed, what do you expect to grow? One small plant. But if you plant multiple seeds, what do you expect to grow? Multiple plants. You see, the kind of seeds you plant on earth, you will reap in heaven. That's why Jesus says five times in the Gospels, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, that's where it's going to count. So down here, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Because here's the fact, you cannot, there is no possible way that you can outgive God. There have been stories in my life and all stories of other pastors and other Christians who, what they do is they set out to give God as much as they can. In fact, there's one pastor, 91% of his salary he gives away, and he lives off of 9%. But you know what? He says that he's always had what he's needed. He's got more than enough. Think about that. If you gave away 91% of your income and you lived off 9%, you're thinking, no way that I could do that. But let me ask you this. If God led you to that point, can he provide? Because if you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. It's the principle of what God has said in his word. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give back to you. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so what he's saying is, as you give of your time and talents and possessions, as you give these things, it will be increased to you. A good measure pressed down, so it's firmly being packed into the bucket. And then it's shaken. It's shaken so that it can you fill in all the cracks and crevices. And then on top of that, it's running over the bucket. Because you cannot outgive God. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30 says this, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake for the good news, for Jesus and for the gospel, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Now, some of y'all are like, you know, I could deal without extra brothers, sisters, mothers, and children right now, okay? I'm good. But what he's talking about is he's talking about blessing you in eternity for what you're sowing right now in the present. And so, as you give to God of your time, as you serve him, as you give your talents to him. Give the things that you're good at and you use that for his honor and for his glory. And as you give of your possessions, understand that you will never be able to outgive God. Challenge him. Say, God, I'm going to give this if I know that you're going to provide it. I'm going to step up in this big way that I never thought was possible, and I'm going to do this because you say to test you. And I'm going to test you. And I can guarantee you, if you test God, he'll never fail you. He'll never fail you when he has made a promise to you and said, I will bless you. You know, I feel that I find it's kind of odd sometimes that Christians, we trust God for salvation. We trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But then we don't trust him with our material possessions, our finances. We don't trust him sometimes with our time. We don't trust him with the things that he's blessed us with, you know, our abilities. We've trusted him for salvation, but we don't trust him over here on these things. That doesn't make sense because salvation is the most important thing. If he can save you, he can provide for you. He can stretch your time. He can make you useful for his kingdom. So abundantly so that you can reap abundantly. You see, these three illustrations help us to understand what it means to give God our best. The soldier, he defines what he would die for, and he's willing to die for that. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, saying, God, I don't know if you're ever going to call me to die for your name and for the gospel's sake, but Lord, I'm willing to do that. A good soldier sacrifices his comfort. Some of us, we need to get out of our comfort zone. We have been in it too long. We have these excuses. We say, well, the reason I'm comfortable here, the reason I don't want to step out and do this is because, well, I've never done it before. Yeah, there's a lot of things that people have never done before. And if they had used that excuse, we wouldn't have a whole lot of cool things. We wouldn't have light. We wouldn't have cars to drive around. We wouldn't have a spaceship that took us all the way to the moon, right? We've never done that before. Yeah, I mean, some really awesome and some cool things have happened because people, they sacrificed and they got out of their comfort zones. A good soldier eliminates distractions. There's some things in our life that we need to get rid of, that we need to say, you know, it's not worth it. I don't need that in my life right now because it's distracting me from what I need to be doing, being my best for God. And that athlete, we must intend to win. We set out to live life the best that we can. We subject our bodies. We self-discipline so that we make sure that we control how we're conducting ourselves so that it doesn't wreck our testimony. And so we must discipline ourselves and we stay focused on the reward. And the reward is great. And when we sow abundantly, God promises to us that we will reap abundantly. So I've got a question for you. If y'all could get that up on the screen back there. What could you do this week to give God your best? What could you do this week? What one thing, what one step could you take to start giving God your best? As our Bible study this past week, as we watched that, and one of the things that Rick Warren said was this. He was saying, in order to, you know, have daring faith, in order to move forward, we have to have a personal, deep connection with Jesus Christ. And so what he challenged us through that video was to get up every morning and spend time with God. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I am not a morning person. Anybody else with me? Okay, a few of you in here. I am not a morning person. I would rather read the Bible late at night, but then, of course, sometimes I'm like, you know, and then all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I'm asleep, and I've drooled on the Bible, which is really bad, right? But, so, what's one thing that you could do this week to do something better for God, to give your best to God? For me, I've got to spend more time with God and His Word personally. Like I expressed with my small group, you know, there's times that you're studying for sermons and for small groups and things like that, so you're in God's Word, but you know what? I need more time personally with God, something I need to spend. So what I need to do, what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to make that choice to carve out time, to eliminate some distractions, because there's a lot of those, to realize that there's some things that are out of my hands that I cannot control. So instead of worrying about those things, I'm going to give it to God and I'm going to spend time with Him. That's what I'm going to purpose in my heart to do this week, to be better for God, to give God my best. So what is something that you can do? What's something that you can choose to do this week to give God your best? I hope there's something in your mind that you're thinking about. And I want to just say this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have that connection with Him through a personal faith in His Son, then I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for your sins and He loves everyone and He did that for each and every person. And what the Bible tells us is that we must repent of our sins and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And once we do that, we have that relationship with Him that begins for us. And we can serve and we can give God our best. If you, maybe you have been coming, you've been a Christian for a while, you've been involved in church for a while, but you've never surrendered to being baptized, saying, hey, I want to declare to everyone publicly that I am a Christian and that I do believe in Jesus Christ and He has saved me. Then I hope that you will come and you'll talk to myself or you'll come and talk to Pastor Glenn and we'll get you the information that you need so that you can be baptized and follow him. Maybe it's this next week you need to choose to step up and serve somehow. I hope that you'll do that. At this time, let's go to God in prayer and just ask that as we take these words, that we'll be like that soldier, we'll be like that athlete, and we'll be like that farmer. We'll give our best to God because he deserves it. He deserves our best. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the fact that you, your son, Christ Jesus, died on the cross for our sins. He poured out every bit of himself, 100%, so that he may honor you. So that, Lord, your name, God, your name would be lifted up as the God of the heavens, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for what you have done for each and every one of us. You gave your best, and please, so Lord, please help us to give our best. Please help us to take up our cross daily and follow you. Please help us to be like that soldier, like that athlete, and like that farmer. Please help us to be generous with our time, talents, and possessions. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.